Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Saving money is not something that's normally talked about by a preacher standing in front of his congregation. Oh, other types of financial questions and issues, sure enough. How much are you going to give to the congregation? What should you be doing with your money? But saving money, that's not something we're often talking about. Of course, financial gurus the world over say you got to have a sound financial savings plan. You got to prepare for things like retirement or maybe events coming up in the future. Maybe you're selling and buying a new house. Maybe you've got a high school graduation coming up next spring, followed by two and then three kids in college. Thinking of no one in particular, of course. But where is the right balance between being a wise saver on one hand and simply being a hoarder of money? Just wanting to have money because you feel good having money. Well, our big question today in the second week of our financial series is not how much money you should have, but how to honor God best with the money and resources you do have. Now, we in the Western world, especially Americans, we love our reality TV, don't we? There was one series that aired for 6 years on A&E. It was called Hoarders. Maybe you saw this. Now, we didn't so much watch it to see the people in their life struggles receiving treatment for this compulsive hoarding disorder. No, we wanted to see their stuff. We wanted to see what their house looked like with all of the things that they've been hoarding. That's why we love reality TV. Well, this show may have shown us some radical behavior, but hoarding is a mentality that many folks have, especially when it comes to money. But how can we be set free from this mindset of hoarding, this tendency that we have, especially in this culture, this day, to hoard all of our money to make sure that we've got enough to do with what we want to when we want it to spend? Well, this is precisely why I've chosen this series for this time of the year, and the reason that we jump into part two of our series, of course, in the second week of our series, Money Talks, where the world says this week, hoard me, but God's money says, save me. Jesus taught his disciples, we hear in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you're not careful, money can, present group included, engage in our lives and replace God as our master. Tell you what, let's try something. Answer honestly, out of these three following statements, which statement most scares you? Rank them from scariest to least scary. So these three statements. First, there is no God. Some of you are reading ahead. Don't read ahead. There is no God is the first one. The second one says there is no money in your bank account. And because we're good Minnesotans, I threw this one in there. The Vikings will never win a Super Bowl. So which one of those, answering honestly, scares you the most? Probably not the Vikings winning a Super Bowl. And for some, even some here in this room, there is no God doesn't mean a whole lot because that's something you deal with at the end of your life, right? We have our whole lives to figure out this God thing. But today, right now, our culture says if we have no money in our bank account, we are in trouble. That middle statement probably raises our anxiety the most, right? Running out of money is the greatest fear of so many that have money. There's plenty of people in the third world countries that don't have any, therefore they're not anxious about it. But for us who do have it, we chase it, we cling to it, we hoard our money. I want to talk about two broad stroke financial ideals that people will pull out of Scripture. Notice I'm saying they're not in Scripture, I'm saying they pull out of Scripture. We have, first of all, the poverty gospel and the prosperity gospel. Probably the prosperity is more recognizable to us. But there are some who claim, talking about the poverty gospel, that saving money isn't biblical. Jesus didn't save his money, so why should we? Jesus told the parable of a rich young ruler who came to him asking what he needed to do to earn eternal life. And Jesus replied this. He said, if you want to be perfect, Go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now, people will often argue whether Jesus was just telling this one person that that was what they should do, or whether this was advice for all Jesus followers. After all, the disciples, they gave up their livelihoods to follow Jesus, didn't they? This belief system is called the poverty gospel. I mean, if we really believe in God, we're going to trust in him for our financial security, right? If we really want to trust God with our lives, we need to trust him each and every day for our daily bread, just like the Israelites did in the wilderness for 40 years. So now turn this around. We go past the poverty gospel. Let's go to the prosperity gospel, preached in so many churches today. The prosperity gospel says that if you believe in God and you give to the ministry or the preacher of XYZ church, you're going to become richer than you could ever imagine. Pretty soon, you're going to be driving luxury cars, living in brand new mansions, going on vacations every other month. The prosperity gospel would use verses like this one to support their ideal, where Luke chapter 6 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will they give to your bosom. For with the same measure you measure, it will be measured back to you." Obviously, this is saying be financially generous and you're going to be rewarded. And that sounds great. Except in the context of Luke chapter 6, this verse is about forgiveness and love. It is not about financial savings, not about giving generously. You see, the reality of the gospel is a little different from either one of those extreme ideals. Because we know Scripture is filled with examples of so many godly men and women who were poor, either through their own choice or through circumstance. We know about Ruth, the widow who gave her 2 coins. We know about the rich man, Lazarus. Perhaps the most famous story of someone choosing a life of poverty is who? It's Jesus himself. He came down from the riches of heaven where everything is perfect to a place where he didn't have anything, born in a lowly manger. Jesus gave up everything to live as one of us, for one of us. But Scripture also shows us, on the other hand, many examples of God-fearing individuals who did have a lot of financial resources. Abraham was greatly wealthy. We hear about Joseph, King David, King Solomon, Matthew the tax collector, and Lydia, just to name a few. Then there were people like Job and St. Paul, who at some times in their life had a lot and other times didn't have very much. So we need to repeat the question for today. It becomes not how much money I should have, but how to honor God with what I do have. The key to every area of your finances and really every area of your life, as we discussed last week, is to do what? To put God first. To surrender to him. Because putting God first sets your priorities, aligns your thinking, your perspective, your worldview. Your viewpoint is then focused on the only source of salvation. Put God first and trust in him and see how he provides. You go back to the story of the Israelites, those 40 years in the wilderness. They were dependent on God. He gave them manna every morning, a white, flaky substance like bread. Here's how the Israelites got to see manna for the first time. When the Israelites saw it, this dew-like stuff on the ground, they said to each other, "What is it?" That's actually the very word for manna in Hebrew. What is it? They had no idea what it was. Every morning, the Israelites were told to gather just what they needed for the day. Don't hoard it. Just take enough for one day. Because what's going to happen? If you take more than one day's worth, it's going to turn to maggots. It's going to rot. So God was teaching them trust. Trust me for your daily bread. There was one exception each week. Remember last week we talked about Sabbath rest, how God made the Sabbath holy, not because he had to rest, but because he knew we would need to rest. Well, that is important because the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, they were told to gather just what they needed for that one day. But when it came to the day before the Sabbath, they could change that rule to 2 days' worth. Then they didn't have to get up in the morning and get that second day's worth. So it would not rot on the Sabbath. They could get 2 days' worth. But still, trust in God. That was what God was teaching them. So then turn this around. Jump a few thousand years forward from the Israelites in the wilderness to you here in Hopkins, 2022. What in your own life or where in your own life is God trying to teach you to trust Him? You see, this isn't a poverty gospel, and it certainly isn't a prosperity gospel. It's something else. Instead, God is telling us about having the right heart. Remember, last week we also talked about the attitude of the heart, the posture of the heart, having a heart that trusts in God, trusting Him enough to say, I'm not going to hoard my money. I'm going to trust You because You alone are my portion. Now, saying all of this is not denouncing saving money. I wouldn't stand up here and say, you simply shouldn't save. We know that in the Bible, there was saving of financial resources going on. Through Joseph, God instructed the Egyptians to save during the 7 years of plenty so they would be ready for the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh trusted Joseph. Joseph trusted God. And through him, all of Egypt and ultimately his own family and the Israelite people were saved from starving during the famine. Joseph trusted God enough to save when God said to save. So the difference between Joseph and the Israelites trying to hoard manna in the wilderness was the posture of their hearts. When God said save, Joseph saved. When God told the Israelites not to hoard, well, they did at first, but they quickly learned they had to trust Him and only gather enough for one day. And friends, the same is true in our life. God promises to lead you and to guide you, but only if you let Him. Only if you surrender control to Him. Only if you allow Him to be your lead. And that applies as much to money as it does every other aspect of your life with Him. Because when you let God be your provider, you need an understanding and a trust each and every day, a renewed thing. And if you need a reminder, just pull out your wallet or your purse. Look at your dollar bills or your coins, or look at some of the state license plates we have in our wonderful nation that says, in God we trust. So on the very thing that we need to be trusting God with, we have those words, in God we trust. What a wonderful visible reminder of God's provision on the very wealth that He tells us not to hoard. As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land, Moses had some words for them. He reminded the Israelites what God did providing for them in the wilderness. God kept their clothes from wearing out. God kept their sandals from wearing out. Can you imagine 40 years walking around, never having to replace your sandals? Here's what Moses said, Deuteronomy chapter 8. He reminded the Israelites, God gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Now you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. How did you get the wealth you have, if you consider what you have as wealth? Because even if you didn't inherit a dime from your family and you worked hard yourself to build things up, God gave you the strength of your hands. God gave you the creativity of your mind. He was the one that gave you the ability to make and hang on to the money that you have, whether it's a little bit or whether it's a lot. We asked this question last week as well. We'll probably ask it every week. How much money is enough? We learn that money says, well, there's never enough of me. You always need more of me. You need me to be happy. You need me to sleep well at night. We learn that God, on the other hand, says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me all who are weary and you will find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Trust me to provide, God says. Trust me I am your only source of joy and contentment in this life. Just like Paul, we need to learn to be content when we have a lot and in times of life when we don't have very much. Because ultimately, we understand this, our money does not come with us into eternity. Our money is going to be left to someone else, and we're going to have no strings to pull. We're going to have no skin in the game. It's going to be up to someone else to do with what we hand it over. Even while we're alive, money can be there one day and gone the next, right? If you've lived through any of those times, 2007, 2008, how did your financial portfolio go? Not very well. Has it come back up? Sort of. Up and down and up and down. So we're reminded, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. There are very few earthly possessions that last long, and none of them will last forever. That's where eternity is. That's forever. It's what you do with your money today that counts. Don't save it all and hoard it all for a day that may never come in this world. Listen to what James chapter 5 says. I thought this was very interesting. James talking to Christians. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Wow. Your wealth has rotted and your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Wow, those are some strong words, some strong language. James isn't saying, though, that saving in and of itself is a terrible thing to do. It's when we hoard money simply for ourselves that it becomes a problem. Saving, at least the Lord's way of saving, always is done with a purpose in mind. Trying to avoid unnecessary expenses, to not be wasteful. In other words, you need to purchase what you need and not be extravagant. Keep it basic. Live life simplistically by deciding what you need to have and what it is that you just want to have. Because in saving, as with everything in this life, we Christians are living in a balance, a tension between our eternal home in heaven and this temporary home that we call planet Earth. We don't know the number of our days, and even our best laid plans can come to ruin. But the one thing we do know is that Jesus is Lord. And we know when we know Him as our Lord and Savior, everything changes. We hear in 1 John chapter 4 that God's perfect love casts out fear. We hear from Paul in Philippians chapter 4, God's peace surpasses all understanding. We hear from Isaiah 26 that God will keep a person in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on Him. So where is your hope? Where does your peace come from? Where is your trust? Friends, financial freedom comes in surrendering all that we have and all that we are to the Lord. We talked last week too, the idea of surrender is the single most powerful tool to achieving financial freedom in this world. A financial advisor may promise freedom if you do certain things, if you invest your money here, there, everywhere. But even the savviest investor can't guarantee your peace of mind, your lack of anxiety over finances. Only God is able to do that. Ultimately, saving and surrendering everything you have for God is a powerful act of trust. Trust in the name of obedience. Obedience, you might say, is the currency of faith. It's faith in action. It's following through in love and trusting God and saying, okay, Lord, I may not know exactly what you've got going on for me, how things are happening for me, but I know that you're good. And I know that your plans for me are only good, so I trust you anyway, even if I don't understand. Whatever the Lord is calling you to do, I ask you to think on it today. There are, of course, so many overarching biblical principles, including finance and stewardship, but what is God telling you today? What is he calling you to do with all that you have as you surrender it to him? Now we're going to try something. We Lutherans aren't known for our ability to engage in some kinds of prayer and practice, but I want you to just vision with me. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to lay your hands palm up in your lap. Visualize all the cares of the world that you're carrying right now. All of your anxiety, all the things that you worry about, all the fears that you have, place them in your hand one at a time. And then imagine God's big, all-powerful, loving hands underneath your own hand. Take a deep breath and flip your hands over, pouring out all those cares onto the Lord's hands. Simply saying, Lord, into your hands I surrender all these things. I love you. I trust you. I need more of you in my life, Lord. Please fill me up with you instead. And then do this. Keep your eyes closed, palms up once again, and imagine all the blessings of the Lord coming into your hands. All the things that you've been promised. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. His grace and forgiveness. The gift of his own Son, an eternal inheritance that cannot be shaken. His presence with you on earth through everything and all the blessings that you have. Allow those to fall into your hand. Everything he has given you to enjoy in this life. Receive each one with a prayer of gratitude. We're going to open our eyes and we're going to say this prayer together. God, thank you. You have blessed me abundantly more than I deserve. Thank you for loving me. Amen. And amen.